going through the book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 4, beginning with chapter 4, 4, 5, and 6. There's teaching about our, what I call a horizontal relationship, our relationship to a people. The first three chapters especially emphasize our relationship to God. And that's most important. Coming to know the Lord, coming to know your sins are forgiven, being sure that you're on your way to heaven. But then in chapter 4, you get down into this area now of our life as we live here on this earth. The first 16 verses we talked about where there's an emphasis on us as Christians being marked by unity and maturity. The wonderful thing when you get saved and you come into a fellowship of God's people and you realize here are people who love the Lord and who love one another, and there can be a sense of unity and closeness. You know, there are many people in the world who feel isolated and feel alone. They feel nobody particularly cares for them. In fact, there will be some in church this morning who, as they've gone to church, are still going to be feeling very isolated and alone. They may go out of the church, practically no one speaks to them, and they go out to live a lonely life. And it's a wonderful thing when you accept the Lord, then to feel, now I'm loved by God, and I'm loved by His people. And one of the things that's so important is to preserve that unity. So there's an emphasis on that at the beginning of the chapter. Then he gets into the matter of maturity, growing and becoming mature as a Christian. And it's great to see Christians in their youth, in their babyhood as a Christian. It's wonderful when people get saved. We all rejoice. We like to see babies. We like to see baby Christians. But we want to see them grow and mature and develop. And that is such a joy to see. Well, we're going to start beginning with verse 17 here of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, or give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Beautiful words. When we accept the Lord, we become a part of His kingdom. We're really changing our citizenship. In fact, you remember in Philippians, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And when you accept the Lord Jesus, you come into His kingdom. And I want to read a verse in Colossians 1 that speaks of this change that comes in our life. Colossians 1 and verse 13, where it says, He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's conveyed us or transferred us out of this world. Now the world has its laws, it has its way of functioning, but we have come into a new kingdom. If I travel in another country, I'm sometimes a little uneasy about driving. Because there are different laws. I can remember years ago going down to Mexico and they said, well boy, be real careful if you're driving down there and don't give them your driver's license because they'll take your driver's license and then you've got to pay a good bribe to get it back. Don't give them your driver's license. And so when we're in a different country, there are different laws. If you're in Great Britain and you're driving down the road, you want to be sure that you're not driving on the right side, you're going to drive on the left side. British don't always do things backward, but in this case, they're different. And when you're in a different land, there's a different way of doing things. Now, what he's saying to us here is, you have become members of a different kingdom. You've been transferred into the Lord's kingdom. We've got his laws now that are to guide us and to direct us. So it's very important as a young Christian that now you read the Word, you begin to take the Word in, you get teaching, you learn how you should live. Because you've changed. You're no longer going to function as you once did in the world. And so this is a plea now for us to begin to change our whole way of thinking about how we function. We now have accepted the Lord Jesus. We're under his authority. We're under his laws. And we're not going to live like we once did. So there's an emphasis on this. First of all, he talks about our past ignorance and immorality. He says that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Don't live the way the rest of the world does. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean it's right. So there's a strong emphasis here on being different. When you become a Christian, this is one reason some people are afraid to take that step. They say, I don't want to lose my friends, and I don't know if I could fit into this different way of thinking, and it is a different way of thinking. When you accept the Lord, really what you're saying is, Lord, I'm tired of this world and tired of the emptiness of it. It's the futility of it. And I want a different way of life. And he says the way we used to function was, our understanding was darkened. We were alienated from the life of God. We were living in our sin and our darkness. We were confused. The ignorance because of the blindness of their heart. Past feeling. And he says it results then in immorality that's never satisfied. In uncleanness with greediness. So this is the way the world around us lives. And if you accept the Lord, and, you know, we talk to people about becoming a Christian, we tell them, repent. In other words, we're saying to them, you've been living the wrong way, we're calling on you to change your whole way of thinking and your way of living. Now you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, now you're putting yourself under his authority. It's a different way of life. And there's no point in saying to people, you accept the Lord and you just go on living the way you always have. The Bible never teaches that. It says you take God into your life, it's going to be a tremendous change. Now you've passed out of darkness and out of ignorance and into the light of God's Word. And so there's a tremendous emphasis in this church, in the New Testament church, on teaching. Here are these people coming out of darkness. And they're putting themselves under God's authority. They've got to be taught. And so it says in the early church in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And here as we read the Word of God, we're listening now to the apostles' teaching. This is the Apostle Paul. He's teaching us. And more, our culture, American culture, is becoming a heathen culture. We have to face it. Now, it used to be 100 years ago, we spoke of Christian America, and you could say in the schools, basically, Christian standards were taught. Teachers could put the Ten Commandments on their blackboard. They could read out of the Bible. They could have a Bible on their desk. And there was a lot of liberty for this. And generally, people said America's a Christian nation. So it's okay to read the Bible. It's okay to sing Christmas carols. It's okay to have a Christmas play where you're portraying the birth of the Lord Jesus. Because this is a Christian nation. Not anymore. You can't do those things in the public schools. You get into trouble, you'll be fired. If your teacher would stand up and begin to read out of the Bible to the classroom, their job's in jeopardy. And we have to face the fact, as you are subjected to the barrage of the media around you, it's not a Christian world that we're living in today. And we're a minority. There isn't a moral majority anymore in this country. And you have to be realistic and say, real believers, those who are concerned to follow the Scripture, are a minority. That's all right. The Lord says, expect that. When you become a Christian, you do not join the majority. I'm sorry. You join a minority. Jesus said there's a narrow gate and a narrow road and leads to life. He said, few there be that find it. And he, when he called people to be disciples, laid down very strict standards. He says, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So that here the Apostle Paul is saying, your way, past way of living, used to be heathen. You were ignorant. You didn't know the Word of God. You didn't know how to live. You didn't know what was right and what was wrong. You were used to immorality. You assumed this was the norm and it was okay. You've now come under the Lord's authority. And Paul says, we're going to be lived differently. He says, you have not so learned Christ. Except the Lord Jesus, now you're beginning to learn from Christ. Now, what are you going to learn from him? Well, you're going to learn a different way of living. It's going to be a great way of living, the best way. But at first, the contrast is going to be very, very strong. And we work with people that have lived lives, some of them that have lived very wicked lives. I tell you, there's a tremendous amount of learning that has to go on. I work with people often in the jail who can't tell you one end of the Bible from the other. You say, look at the book of Matthew, and they're going to start looking in the book of Genesis. They don't have any idea what's in this book. They don't know what God expects. They don't know that it isn't the norm to just live together without marriage. And then if you get tired of one another, you just go your different ways. They're ignorant, and this is what he says, the ignorance that is in them. Tremendous amount of ignorance of the Word of God and of the will of God in this world in which we live. But now he says, as Christians, now our whole way of thinking has to be changed. We've been brainwashed by the devil. And now he says, it's time to listen to God and to get your head on straight. And to know what's true. And to begin to live as you should. So he says, and this is great to know, he says, you've heard him and been taught by him. The truth is in Jesus. Jesus would stand before people and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What a tremendous claim. If it's true, if it isn't true, he was insane to make such a statement. But Christians believe it's true. Jesus embodies truth. He embodies reality. You have Christ, if you've accepted him, you've got truth, ultimate truth. And years ago, we used to have a house across from the administration building on campus. It was right on the corner there across from the administration building. called it the Koinonia House. We had students living in it, we had meetings in it, and so forth. We put a sign up in front, and the sign said, "The truth is in Jesus." You should have heard all the flack that we took, Steve and I, all that happened over that sign on campus. The student newspaper blasted us. They had editorials. They blasted us. Those were during those 70s and 80s. There was a lot of rebellion and so forth. Still is. But they blasted that. The very arrogant idea to say truth is in Jesus. How intolerant can you be? Don't you know there's truth everywhere? Then truth is what you make it. If you believe it, it's true for you. And to claim there's absolute truth in Jesus, it made them angry. Upset them. They thought we were narrow-minded, bigoted. But this is what Jesus claimed. If he's the Son of God, if he's the Savior, if he's the Creator of all things, and if he went to the cross and he died for us, and if it's true that we're sinners and we need to be saved, truth is in Jesus. There's no other place you're going to find absolute truth. No other place you're going to find salvation. There's no other place you're going to find out how to get your life in order and begin to straighten out the mess in your own life if you've been away from God. Truth is in Jesus. So without apology, we state that. Doesn't mean we're intolerant in the sense that we're going to persecute people. We're going to insist if you don't become a Christian, we're going to twist your arm or we're going to throw you in jail or we're going to persecute you. We don't believe that at all. But as we present the message, we don't simply say, well, you know, doesn't matter what you believe. I remember some years ago there was a campus minister. I was in a meeting and this campus minister stood up and he said, you know, my goal on campus is not to make everyone a Christian. He says, my goal is to see everyone become more spiritual. Doesn't that sound good? Everyone become a spirit. He says, I want to see a Muslim become a better Muslim. A Hindu a better Hindu. I just want to see people more spiritual. Well, if that's what you call spirituality, hell's going to be full of spiritual people. Because there are going to be a lot of religious people in hell that have simply believed the wrong thing. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Strong language. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. So that as Christians, we emphasize the fact, you can believe what you wish, but as Christians, we don't say, it doesn't matter what you believe. We hold out to them the gospel message which says, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, He's the only Savior. Neither is there salvation any other than apostles. Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And those early Christians died because of their faith. So that here he emphasizes, now that we've become Christians, we have to change our whole way of thinking. The ignorance of the past, the ignorance of your life when you were in sin. I've had men say to me, I lived my whole life and I haven't known how to live until I became a Christian. I was crazy, doing stupid stuff, destroying myself, destroying other people, ruining my family, didn't know how to live. Now the Lord says, I'm going to teach you how to live. The truth is in Jesus. And He says, I want to see you renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now He pictures this process almost like putting off some clothes and putting some clothes on. You've been wearing a lot of dirty clothing. You've had practices in your life. You've had thinking in your life as a sinner that was so wrong. So He says, put off. He says, the old man, the old life, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So that the Christian is called on to put off certain things. We're used to going out Saturday night and partying and getting drunk. Put it off. Stop it. Used to think it's fine to smoke pot? Do your thing? Stop it. Put it off. He says, as Christians, there are things you're going to stop doing, you're going to put off. You're going to quit doing those. Put off the old way, the old man, the old way of living. And he says, put on this new way of life, this new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now you're going to live a different way of life. You've got different values. You've got different standards. You're not going to allow your thinking to be formed by the world around you, but by the Word of God. So there's a tremendous emphasis here now on the Word of God, the value of it, and the importance of God's Word in our lives. I want to go back to Psalm 119. And just read some verses. This is a beautiful psalm full of an emphasis on the Word of God. And here's what he says in verse 9. Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can I clean up my life? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me all your statutes. How can I clean up my act? How can I change my way of thinking? How can I live a different kind of life? A good life, a pure life, a holy life. He says, by taking the Word of God in, by hiding it in my heart, by memorizing it, by saturating my thinking with the Word of God. So we encourage young Christians, memorize Scripture. You're walking along, you can let the Word of God, this verse that you've learned, go over and over in your mind. And your thinking is going to change. Your values are going to change. Your whole outlook's going to change. And that's what the Lord says I want to see you do. Now he goes into some specific things here. We're going to put on this new life. And let's read also that verse in Colossians 3 because that's such a good one. I don't want to leave it out. Colossians 3 and verse 16 he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Fill your life with the word of God. So easy to let the world fill your life and to fill your thinking. You know, if you want to have a right attitude toward marriage, you don't want to let the soaps and the things you see on TV, the shows on TV, form your thinking as to what marriage should be. How are you going to treat your wife? What your attitude should be in your marriage relationship. You need the Word of God to constantly form your thinking. One of the areas he hits here is truthfulness. He says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Truth. A lot of lying in this world, isn't there? Amazing amount of lying. I saw a study made the other day of university students, and this study was saying 70% of them cheat. In school. Cheat on exams, cheat by having someone else write term papers. They cheat. Turn in work that isn't their own work. And they're lying. They put their name on it. They say, this is my work. I did this. It's a lie. Now he says, as a believer, you begin to change your thinking. If you've been accustomed to lying and deception, Stop it. Start telling the truth. Be truthful. A lot of lying going on. And one of the things that's been so disturbing about this impeachment thing was all the lying that was involved. Everyone knows the president, who's supposed to be the embodiment of virtue and our great leader. Looked the whole American public in the eye on television and lied to him. Said, I did not have a sexual arrangement with Miss Lewinsky. Nothing to it. I didn't do it. Didn't do it. He lied. Lied to his cabinet. Lied to all those around him. Lied to his family. Lying is so prevalent today. He says to us as Christians, don't let the world mold your thinking in that area. Don't think it's all right to lie. I saw a thing recently where they were talking about sick leave. You know, there are a lot of people that call in sick. Not sick at all. Want to go fishing. Do something else. I've heard men say to me, you know, I've still got some days of sick leave. I'm going to have to call in sick to use them up. Call in sick. What are you doing? You're lying if you're well. And it's done all the time. I think they said 60% or so of those who call in sick aren't sick at all. And we're used to it. We're accustomed to it. We say everybody's doing it. And, you know, if he's doing it. I know he's not sick and he's off these 2 days, so I'm going to do it next week. He says, don't lie. You shall not bear false witness, one of the commandments. Don't lie. And there's so much lying that goes on. There are a lot of people that are in sales, and there's a lot of that lying going on there. I knew a fellow who worked for a car salesman years ago, a car dealer. And finally he quit. He became a Christian. And finally he quit. He said to me, Don, he said, they're wanting me to make up contracts and state things and so forth that simply aren't true. And he says, I don't feel good about it. He quit. He said, I'm going to get a different job. Tell the truth. This is what he says here. Very strong emphasis on this. And so today, in a day where there's so much lying, it's so prevalent, the Christian is told, be truthful, don't lie. He says, control your anger. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And I often tell young couples this, when they get married, determine you're not going to go to bed angry. Confess your faults. Confess your failure to one another. Forgive. Don't carry your anger over day after day after day. If you do, it'll destroy your relationship. And marriages have that happen. I was not too long ago in a home. And the home's breaking up, and the wife was bringing up stuff that happened 10 years ago. And the past, and so forth. You can't do that and have a happy relationship with anyone. You have to forgive. He says, don't carry anger over. He says, don't steal. Do not steal. That's one of the commandments too, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. And there's a lot of stealing going on. A lot of employees don't see anything wrong with stealing while they're at work. Taking things. Most of the so-called shoplifting that goes on, or the things that are stolen by employees. Years ago, I remember hearing about a man that worked for Target, and he would take stuff, and he would put it out on the back by, I guess, the garbage containers, and later on, they'd come back and pick it up and take it home. dishonesty, stealing. He says, as a believer, don't steal. Work and have that you can give to someone who's in need. People steal. A lot of stealing going on with the IRS. And, you know, I don't like those taxes. I don't know about you. Tax time's coming up, but it is a nuisance and it is a pain. And I wish there were some other system, but the scripture says pay your taxes. And there's a lot of stealing going on with regard to the government. There's stealing going on with regard to God. Malachi says in chapter 3, you have robbed God. If you're a Christian, you should be concerned about giving. And we don't lay down hard rules as far as that's concerned. But if your life is simply a life of getting and you're not concerned to give to God, Malachi says, you have robbed God. As a Christian, he says, control your tongue. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt word. No rotten talk. You know, there's a lot of rotten talk today, dirty talk. It's amazing to me how both men and women will talk about things, sex and things like this, things that used to be, you didn't talk about in a group, mixed group. There were things that were regarded as private. And the sexual relationship between a man and his wife is regarded as that. It's something that is very intimate, it's very precious, it's very personal. You don't talk about it. There are areas you don't just toss around. And today, the four-letter words, the dirty talk, it's offensive. It's so wrong. It's degrading. And yet you'll hear both men and women apparently trying to act like, you know, I'm just like you men are. I can talk the same way you do. And the dirty, dirty talk, he warns here about this, let no corrupt words, communication, proceed out of your mouth. What is good for building up people? The words that you say to others, he says, have good words, words that will help them become better people, and that will make them offer, it says, grace here to the hearers. A warning here for Christians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, and this person now who indwells you is holy, and if you sin, if you're doing that which is wrong, he's grieved. Maybe you've had the experience of being in a home, and something was going on and it just grieved you. I've been in homes sometimes where there was an argument, husband and wife, and they're blasting one another, cursing one another. I just felt like cringing. I just thought, oh, it's so wrong. You grieved to see what was going on. When we sin, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And we, as Christians, we feel a cloud come over us. We just don't do that. Stop this sinning business and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He also warns about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, loud speaking. And this can take place in a family. Get in an argument. One person raises his voice. The other person raises his voice. You're shouting at one another. Yelling at one another. Maybe calling names. It gets crazy. He warns here, watch your tongue. Control your tongue. And there's a very strong emphasis in the Word of God on learning to do that very thing. Then he finishes up by saying, have a forgiving spirit. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness. Now, when you forgive, it means you don't bring it up again. Now, you can make a decision to do that. As long as you're saying, I'm going to bring it up again. As long as your attitude is, you know, okay, I'll forgive you, but if you do it again, you know, I'm going to bring it up. Be unforgiven. To forgive is to put it behind you and say, I'm not going to bring it up again. When Jesus forgives us, he puts that sin away as far as the east is from the west. Very important to learn to forgive, and very hard. One of the hardest things I believe it is for a Christian to learn is to forgive and not to go over the past hurts and so forth that you've gone through. And he says that we must do that, and God's forgiveness will motivate us. If you think, if you say, it's so hard for me to forgive that person, well, I think of how I was hurt. It's helpful just to remember how much you've been forgiven. How much the Lord has forgiven you. And then to say, now, Lord, help me. Help me to forgive the person who's hurt me. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So here Paul is pleading with us as Christians, you know, to change our whole way of thinking and functioning. This isn't the way the world functions. These aren't the attitudes of the world. Around us, people are lying. Around us, people are stealing. Around us, people are letting their mouth run with all the filth spewing out and thinking it's smart and it's, I don't know what, but it's garbage, as Scripture says. And so we're called on to be different and over it all to be marked by love and having a forgiving spirit toward others. As you think of these things, maybe there's certain things in your life you have to say, well, I need to pay attention to that. Maybe there's something here I need to change in my own thinking. And maybe you're here today and you've never really accepted the Lord Jesus and you think, boy, that's impossible. That's so contrary to the way I am. How can I become like that? How can I become truthful if I've been used to lying all the time? How can I become someone who's controlling his anger when maybe I've been used to all my life just letting it go and thinking that makes me a more assertive person and a better person because I told them off? Stealing. Dishonesty. How can I learn to control this tongue of mine when I've been used to cursing and swearing, when I've been used to dirty talk, when I've been used to losing my temper and blasting that other person? How can I do that? The Lord says, put yourself in my hands. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died for you. Allow God then to begin to work in you and change you. And he can change us. I believe that. I believe God can change us. He can clean up our mouths. He can cause us to be truthful persons. He can cause us to be honest people. He can cause a man who's been stealing from his boss and who hasn't been doing a decent job to suddenly become a good employee and begin to work at that. God can change us. And if you want to be changed, the Lord says, put yourself in my hands, and I will change you. And that's good news in a world where there's a lot of sin.